Book of Acts, as we dig in the start of the church, the New Testament church, W. Graham Scogie, one of the old commentators from long ago, said that in this book, Christ is the theme, the church are the means, and the Spirit is the power that brings it all about. In fact, in this book, you're going to see the Holy Spirit mentioned 59 times. So you know the Spirit's at work. You know the Lord wants the folks that are in the New Testament church to know the power of the Holy Spirit, to know the ways of the Spirit, and to be ministered to by the Spirit. And certainly the Spirit hasn't left us. This is not the tribulation period, so we know the Holy Spirit's still here working and moving. So in this place, as Luke writes to his friend, maybe a brother, maybe even his owner, because we know many of the doctors during that time, which Luke was a doctor, a physician, were slaves that were trained to be personal doctors for those that were the richer of the folks that were around. And so Luke might have been a slave and Theophilus might have been his owner. There's really tradition. Some traditions say yes, some say no. So we don't really know. We just offer it up. But he certainly writes to this man. He wrote in the book of Acts, or the book of Luke to him, and now here he writes it again. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In the beginning, he just began to teach and to do. But it's amazing for Christians. Sometimes we want to be taught, but we don't want to do anything with it. But Jesus wasn't afraid of doing what he taught. And for us, the greatest example is for us to live our faith, to live what we believe. If we say that we believe in Jesus, we really need to live like we believe in Jesus, that we trust those promises that he brings to us. And so he looks and a great scripture, Philippians 4:9, it says this: those things which you have both learned and received, as Paul writes, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He puts the same thing out, the same theme that runs through, just a working of the Spirit in people's lives to bring about the same quotes, the same wordings, the same ways that the Lord had received too. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's going to be with us as we do those things. He's going to be our power. He's going to be our strength. He's going to be our hope. He's going to be everything that we need in the midst of it. And so as Luke writes this out, he just really gives some background and some history in the midst of it, but also points to the things that have happened and the things that are going to come. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, the first mention, here we are, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, those that he had chosen, those that he had come to love and come to bring into company with him. He ministers to them in the midst. And it says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So as Luke brings this to the forefront for Theophilus, and just a recount of what has gone on and what's going on, he gives the same thing that's going to come about here in this book of Acts that's before us. We have a living Christ that's alive. We have a living Christ who's pouring out the Spirit now upon the church, to minister to the church and to bring the church to that place of walking in power, something that they really hadn't known before, and we'll see that in a minute. In verse 3, he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And you can say that all day long to unbelievers, but until the Lord ministers to their heart, they aren't going to be able to believe it. We even have trouble with it sometimes. Lord, if you're alive, then why aren't you helping me? I am. You just don't see it. But I am alive and I am working. But he was seen for 40 days speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which is much different than verse 6. As you look at verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're in a place of looking for the things that were surrounding them that were close to their hearts. The Lord is ministering in a much bigger realm and just desiring for the whole realm to be ministered to. Certainly, he had talked to them about the restoration of Israel. He had gone through that in the Gospels. But here he's talking about the whole kingdom of God, the whole kingdom that was to come, the whole kingdom that was to be built up and to strengthened up into that place of just showing itself to the world. The disciples still in that place of looking at those things were close. And we certainly need to have that closeness in our realm also. We've got our families. We've got our church family. We've got our neighborhoods. We've got those people that we work with and all that. And we do those things and we minister to them. But God is working on such a bigger realm than that. And he wants to have us have that heart for that whole thing, too. We need to be praying for those in Iran and in China that are getting saved and getting tortured for their faith. We need to be praying for those that are across the street that don't know Jesus and that we want to minister to. But the whole Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, we need to be involved in all of that. Because that's where God's heart is. And if God's heart is there, then our heart needs to be there. We need to care just as much for those that are thousands of miles away, as much to care about them as we do with those that are right here next to us. Our hearts need to be in those places. There's just different times and different ways that they come about. But he was speaking of those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And he said what in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all those things unto you. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and all those other things that are going to come about in your heart. He'll add those things to you. He'll minister those things to our lives. And so then in verse 4 he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In those things that he's heard, those things that he's given to them, he wants them to wait, to hear, to see those things take place, but to also have those things in their lives that they need to have. In Luke 24, verse 49, this is what he said. He says to his disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And then he came, and he was parted, and he was lifted up. But to tarry there, to wait for the power that was on high. I know we're treading on hard ground for some, but the working of the Spirit in people's lives is so important. And we need to know exactly what's going on with that. And so he says, wait there for it, because you can't do anything. If you go out and do anything without the power of the Spirit, you're going to end up in trouble. And we see Peter and the disciples do that, don't we? I can't wait any longer. I'm going fishing. Peter, where are you going? Fishing. Wrong fish. But Peter, wait. I can't wait. I'm too antsy. I need to get out. We need to wait sometimes on the Lord to do something in our lives. And that's hard for us. And it's hard for people. People call and they say, we need you to do this. I said, well, I got to pray about it. No, I need it right now. No, I got to pray about it. And that is so hard for folks because they have an immediate need, but that immediate answer may not be what is going to satisfy that immediate need. Peter and the disciples were missing Jesus, and he's been with them for 40 days, now going to leave, be raised up into the heavens, and the angels are going to look at him and say, what are you doing standing here? You know, get to where he told you to go. And they go, but it's sometimes it's hard for us to wait, isn't it? It's hard for us to sit still and meditate on the things of the Lord instead of just doing something. Because a lot of us are alpha people. We like doing stuff. I got to be busy. I got to be doing something. But sometimes we need to just be settled before Him and just let Him minister to our hearts. And that gets hard sometimes. But that's the best place. And if He doesn't tell us to get up and go, then we really need to be settled before Him and just see what He has for us there. And sometimes He puts us in places physically and emotionally that we can't do anything else but just sit before Him and let Him minister to us. And that's all right. And nobody condemns that. But what we want to do is take full advantage of it. And Lord, as long as I'm here and as long as I'm settled before You and this is the place that I'm going to be for a while, Lord, show me what You want for me right here. Show me how my heart is. Show me what's going on. And it's going to be a working of the Spirit that's going to do that. And so we wait on Him for that. Lord, You show me. And then You change my heart. Disciples didn't want to do that. You and I sometimes don't want to do that. We certainly can't point fingers. And it says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence with fire," that we just read about in Luke. "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" It wasn't that he didn't want to answer that, but he was busier about the things of the kingdom rather than just the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was important. It's still important. Israel is still important. We haven't replaced Israel. Many churches believe that we've replaced Israel, so all the promises, all the things that have been said about what's to come are for us and not for Israel. And they dismiss Israel, and they don't pray for the peace of Jerusalem, like Scripture tells us. They don't get involved in the things that are beyond their own realm. And that's such a sad thing to see, because that isn't what God says. Because we see God dealing with Israel in Revelation. We see it talked about in Romans, where He said you're going to be grafted in, but after a season you're going to be pulled out and they're going to be put back in again. And then what do you do with those scriptures? If we've replaced them, then they shouldn't be around at all. Israel's still an important fixture in history and going to be. And we need to be aware of that and just looking for that, because that's one of the signs that are going to be coming. And the sign back in 1948 when Israel became a nation, certainly one of the biggest things that we've seen in recent history of the way that God is working, that He wasn't dead, that He's alive and well, and He's ministering to His people. And so He says unto them, "It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in His own power." This is His own way. This is what He's doing. And it's not for you to know. And that's amazing, because some people in the church expect the church to know everything. And when we don't know everything, they get upset. "Well, how come? Explain to me the Trinity." Can't. Spirit can tell you. We know what the Trinity is. We know who the Trinity is. We rejoice. We pray to them all. We worship them all. But how do you put that together? Can't tell you, but the Lord can. Well, I want you to tell me. Well, if I can talk you into this, then somebody else is going to talk you out of it. Once the Holy Spirit tells you, nobody's going to undo that. And so sometimes we need to just wait and let the Holy Spirit tell us and move in those ways. And He says in verse 8 then, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be," not that you might be or that you could be, but you're going to be witnesses. The word there is martus, those that are martyred, those that die to self in some cases or die at the hand of others. We're going to be martyrs. We're going to be witnesses. We're going to witness as well as be witnesses of those things that are going to go on unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's an important thing that's gone on here. It's a subtle thing, but it's an important thing, and we really need to take a look at it. There's things that go on that we really don't see in places like this, where we really have to dig sometimes in the small things just to get out the bigger thing. In John chapter 14, Hold your place here and go to John chapter 14, because you really need to have this in your own heart, in your own way, to see the things that are going to go on here. In John chapter 14, it says this in verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father." So Jesus is speaking. He's promising the Spirit's going to come. And this is what he says, "And I will pray to the Father. I will pray that the Father will do this, and he shall give you." I'll pray to the Father, and he is going to give you. He shall. It's not that he might. He's going to. He's going to give you another comforter, one just the same as I, another comforter. One of the same kind is really the translation. The same being, the same nature, the same character, the same attributes, the same in everything, but he's going to be called the Comforter. Notice it's a capital C if you got the King James. It's a capital C, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside with comfort. It's called Paraclete in the Greek, one who comes alongside with comfort. Para, alongside, with comfort. The Holy Spirit is going to come alongside of us. There's an importance that's going to go on here. We'll get to it in a second. That he may abide with you forever. Not just be there, but he's going to abide with you forever. Speaking to the disciples, ministering to them, bringing them truths that they need to have for the future. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." So he's speaking to believers, right? Because you see in this section that he's talking to believers, just the ones that are believers, because he says the ones that aren't can't receive it, aren't going to receive it, because they don't have the capability, they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, giving them what they need. He says, "But you shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." There's two differences there. The with and in are different. The Paraclete, one who comes alongside with comfort, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of everybody in the world to draw them to Jesus. When we come to salvation, then the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So he's with us, and then he comes into us as we accept him as Lord and Savior. And now here in the book of Acts, as you look at this in verse 8, he says a different word. He says he's going to come upon you. The word there is a P. He's going to come upon you. Now he's already breathed upon the disciples. He says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So this is a whole different time. This is a whole different scene that's going on here. And he ministers to them in this place. And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And there's a reason for it. The reason is for the work of the ministry that they're going to have. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth, Scripture tells us. And so we need to have the Holy Spirit in us as we receive him as Lord and Savior and come to salvation. We need him in us to lead us into all truth. And we have him. And then he brings them to a place where he's going to send them out for ministry. And as he sends them out, he has a power for them. He wants the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Come upon them in a whole different way. They already have the Holy Spirit. They already have salvation. But now they need power to go out. And they haven't received that yet. That's why they make some of the mistakes that they do, just like you and I do. We don't depend on the Spirit. We don't look to the Spirit. We look to ourselves, we look to our own wisdom, we look to what we think is right, and we just grab a hold of it and go. But he says, you're going to be witnesses after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be witnessing of me, and you're going to witness for me in those places, but you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit on you. That's why it's so important for you and I to pray that the Holy Spirit would not only just dwell in us and lead us into truth. That's important, and we want that, and we pray for that, and we ask for that. But then, Lord, I need power to go out and witness. I need power to live the life that you've called me to. And so baptize me in your Holy Spirit. And that's a whole different dimension as we enter into that. It's one thing being saved. It's another thing being empowered by the Spirit to do the work of the ministry. And whatever's in front of you is the ministry that God has called you to, whether it's praying, whether it's writing cards. They all need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have the effect that the Lord wants to have. And boy, how important it is in the days that we're in to have the power of the Holy Spirit working. There's a lot of people talking about God, but when the Holy Spirit talks about God, there's a whole different anointing that goes on. And we really want the anointing of the Spirit of God as we minister to those around us, as we speak to those in our households, as we speak to those on the streets in our jobs, as we even walk out into this world. We want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We just don't want to go out as believers. We want to go out as anointed believers. We need to ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please come upon me. And so he ministers to the disciples here this very truth. The Holy Spirit has come alongside of you. Now he's in you. Now I'm asking you to pray that he would come upon you and equip you for the work of the ministry. Because then you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. They had to be a strange time. He tells them something, and he doesn't even give them a chance to go, oh, question number one. He just says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I want you to pray for. This is where I want you to be. So he says this in Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried him with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life is an empowered life, is an anointed life that's anointed by the Spirit of God, for the work of God, for the glory of God. And boy, do we want these churches, these church buildings, these church people, because we're the church. This building isn't the church. We're the church. We want these church buildings to go out and to shine for the Lord. We don't want to be things that are just old buildings stuck in corners of towns, just doing absolutely nothing with no anointing. We want the Holy Spirit upon us to do that work so that we're fresh. We have that newness of life. And we need that every day. We need that in every part of our lives. And so it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, so he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels evidently, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And can you you can just see Peter. You know, we pick on Peter so badly, but it's all right. I can just see his mouth just completely wide open, the flies just buzzing around as he looks at Jesus just going up. And we would do the same things, wouldn't we? If Jesus appeared to us and talked to us and then all of a sudden started rising up, we would just follow him all the way up and just stand there and go, okay, what do we do now? And it's like that sometimes, isn't it? When you sit here and you worship, and sometimes the words just get to your heart so much that as you just stand there with your hands raised or your eyes closed and you're even just, you can't even sing because the Spirit is just working so much in your life and your heart. You're just standing there and you don't want it to stop. You don't want it to end. You're afraid to stop doing what you're doing because you're afraid you're going to miss what's next. And that's so sweet when the Lord comes in. And sometimes even when you're reading, and you get there in the morning and you just open the word and just the one word just speaks to your heart so much that you can't get past it. And you just sit there, Lord, what are you going to show me in the midst of this? And you're afraid to move on because you don't want to miss anything. And you just kind of sit there with your mouth open. Just, I can't believe you're working in my life like this, Lord. This is so sweet. Can we do this more? He goes, I'd like to, but you're kind of busy. Because it's never his fault, is it? Ugh. So they looked steadfastly, and the angel said, why are you standing there like this? He is taken up from you into heaven, and so shall he come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Really? He's going to do the same thing then that he did here? And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. It's almost a mile. It's just a little over 4,800 feet. So it's not far. But they come back from that place as they walk back. Can you imagine the conversation that's going on when they're coming back? Because they got a mile to walk together. Did you see what I saw? Yeah.
What do we do with this? What do you think about all that he said to us? But aren't you afraid that in the midst of it, you just see that they were so busy looking up that did they forget that he was sending them to Jerusalem to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Were they just focused on one part of what Jesus had said? Did they think that even after this, because remember, he died, he rose from the dead, he came back, and he ministered to them for 40 days. Did they think that, well, maybe he just went away for a second just to get some stuff from Dad, and then he's coming back and do this all over again? You know, we got another 40 days of this coming? You just wonder what's going through their minds. I mean, that's weird stuff that goes through my mind, but what are they doing with it? And aren't they just like us? Lord, what are we going to do with this? We see it, we hear it, we read it. Lord, how are you going to work that into my life? And sometimes we do it with trepidation. We're afraid. Lord, what are you going to do to me? You know, and so often the first things that we hear from people that get saved and we start telling them about the working of the Spirit is, you mean he's going to send me to Africa to be a missionary in the tribes that are going to eat me? No, he may send you to your neighborhood. We don't know, but we get fearful because of what we think might be happening and what might be going on around us and what he might do with us. But if we're really walking in the Spirit, there's really going to be no fear in that. There's just going to be a confidence that, Lord, if you're with me, everything is possible. And so, Lord, help me to have your heart and not the fear that I have of some change that's coming into my life that I'm really not ready for. We just buried our brother-in-law yesterday, and nobody is really ever ready for death. Sometimes we go through diseases, and they take a long time, and we go, well, I've got a couple years now before this disease takes my life, and so I've really got time to minister to the family, and the family's going to be all set, and everybody's going to be all ready. You're never really ready for that to happen. No matter how much time you get, it doesn't matter. You're really not ready. But if we're in Christ, then we can have the hope and the sureness and the steadfastness to be able to stand even in those days that shake us. And that's the sweet part. And it's wonderful to see families that go through funerals and calling hours and all that stuff, the hard things, but to go through with the grace that God has poured out. Because you just look and you see the family, and they're just smiling with people and they're talking with people. And boy, it's such a wonderful thing to have, to know salvation is there. Because then you can be happy about what's going on. There's a joy that's going on. We know where they are. We know what's happening with them. And we know what's happening around the family. That they can have a peace and a joy in the midst of it. And God's grace is on their lives. And you just look at them and go, man, you're in great grace right now. But then you start praying for them that after these things are done and the bottom falls out, then what do? How do we stand? Lord, give me the power of your Spirit so I can stand every day the same. Remember one of the prophets, the Lord told him, I think it was Jeremiah, that your wife is going to die, but I don't want you, or Ezekiel, wasn't it? Thank you. That your wife is going to die, and I don't want you to cry. Really? I want you to tell the people this. And who gave him the strength to do that? It wasn't Ezekiel. It was the Lord. The power of the Lord in a man's life can help him to do things that he can't do naturally on his own. And it's the same for you and I. The power of the Lord in your life and my life can help us to do things that we can't do naturally. We will never get through those things except for the power of the Lord. So the disciples come back. And when they were come in verse 13, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And we know who's missing. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So all these folks are up there, and some think that there's up to 120 in this upper room. But they use the words in one accord. It's used 11 times in the book of Acts, the start of the New Testament church, in one accord. One heart, one mind, one way, one direction. And that's what they had. Now, where else are you going to get 120 people to go in one accord except in the unity of Christ? There is no unity outside of Christ. It can only be when there's unity in Christ that we can be in one accord and be going one direction and have one heart. So these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. And this is also the last time that Mary is mentioned in Scripture as being alive. So just an amazing thing that comes as we look, as we see what the Lord does, as we see what God does in the midst to folks and with folks to minister to them, that these things need to come to pass. And it tells us this in Psalm 133. It's a great psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is David, way back in even those days, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, with one heart, one mind, one direction. And he says, behold, not just take a quick glance at it, but really gaze into it and just take a hold of it and just let it minister to your eye gates for a while. How good is it for people to be together in unity? Oh. It's like the precious ointment upon the head, as David tries to describe it and really can't do it justice, but we'll see it one day. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. It's just that place that we can have in unity, that we can agree on something. Look at our government. Can we agree on anything? Oh my goodness, we haven't agreed on anything in so long, it's awful. Look at our own households. How often can we agree with our wives or our husbands? Some things. Well, I want to do this. No, this way's better. No, I like it better my way. No. And we just keep going back and forth. Why don't they learn to do it my way? Because my way's always better. No. And we just keep going back and forth. But how good it is when there's unity, isn't it? When we can just agree. As David cried out to the Lord, as the Lord showed him what a blessing it was when people were in unity, just worshiping one God. And we're going to see that one day with all of saved mankind worshiping around the throne of God. What a picture that's going to be. One accord, one heart, just all lifting up our voices to one God. Oh, they're in one accord. And so, of course, after something wonderful happens, we know the enemy's right there. We know natural man is right there. We know things are going to change quickly. In verse 15, and it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Of course he did. And he said the number of the names together that were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And it talks about this in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9, if you're taking notes. It says this, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. As he goes down through both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and my meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels and shall compass me about, that they trust in their wealth, they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. He was the guide that took them. guide that brought them, for he was numbered with us, it says in verse 17, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man has purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Actually, the priest did, but he gave them the money. They couldn't keep it in the treasury because they said it was blood money. So they bought the field to bury those that didn't have anything. But he says, this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Yuck. Awful way to go. And because of sin, because he just decided that that is what he needed to have. That's what he wanted. He was numbered with us. He obtained part of this ministry. And then, because of sin, he walked away. And the result was, the consequences were that he died. And everything was lost. The thing that he wanted the most at the moment was that money, and the money was the stuff that he threw back and gave away before he died. And it was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem, in so much that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Kadamah, which is to say the field of blood, just that place where blood was shed. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and this is a couple of different Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or the place of authority, let another take. And so what they're really thinking is that they need to have somebody else to take his place. In Psalm 69, verse 25, is one of those, and it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And then Psalm 109, verse 8, and it gives us this. It says, and let his days be few, and let another take his office. So as they remember the scriptures, as they remember the things that they were taught, is they remember those things and they start putting these things together, they start realizing that they need to have somebody in that place. It wasn't God's plan, it was their plan. But notice nowhere in here are they praying, Lord, show us. They do cast lots, but we're going to see something about that in just a second. In verse 21 it says, Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So one of the requirements was that they had walked with Jesus, had seen Jesus, and had seen his rising from the dead. Beginning from the baptism of John until that same day he was taken up from us, must one of us be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. Okay, they're praying and they say, okay, Lord, which one of these two men is it? This is the prayer. Instead of saying, Lord, is it these? They're saying, okay, Lord, which one? And isn't that just like you and I? When we go to places and we say, okay, Lord, I've got this and I've got this. Which way should I go? Oh, and he goes, neither. But Lord, these are my only two choices. Oh no, I have another choice for you. I have a better way. And sometimes we just don't see it. We make our plans and then we ask the Lord to bless it. And certainly the wrong way to go into prayer, but sometimes the Lord is gracious and he answers us and he blesses us and he encourages us in it. But the best way is, Lord, what is your way and what should we do with this? Not, Lord, this is my decision, so I want you to bless it. But, Lord, what is your way so that you can bless your way? Because his ways are always blessed. And as we walk into obedience in those things, we get the blessing that we get for just walking in obedience with what God already has done. So they pick out these two men, and there's nothing wrong with these two men. These two men were godly men, Scripture tells us, plus his history tells us that these two men were good men. They were in the church. They walked with them. They supported the ministry. They ministered, even, at points in the ministry there. And so it's not that they were bad men, but they weren't the ones that were to be there to take the place of someone that God had already appointed to come about later on, and that would be the Apostle Paul. And they prayed, they said, "You, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two, which of these two you have chosen. Which of these two do you want us to have, Lord?" That he may take part of this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amazing, isn't it, that we come to those places and do those things. And they're casting lots. And what they're going to see later on is they're, as they go through, is that we don't see them casting lots anymore after this for decisions. The casting of lots was just to point to a certain direction, and they thought by praying and casting lots that God would answer, and he did in olden times. You know, they had the Urim and the Thummim, you know, the black stone, the white stone, and they would pick it out of the pocket. Oh, okay, it's a yes, let's go. Okay, it's a no, we don't do it. But when you have the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit upon you working, there's no need to do those superstitious things or those things of bringing out stones. Lord, you tell me. Lord, you indwell me. Please show me. We don't have to cast lots for it and see which lot is cast into the lap of who. Do you get the tall straw or do you get the short straw? We do that, don't we? Short straw wins. Oh, I hope I get the short straw. Long straw buys the next round. Oh, no, Lord, don't let me get the long straw. You know, we go through all those things, and we just end up in that place of depending on those things rather than depending on the Spirit that's within us. And we don't want to condemn those things because we know some people's hearts aren't as mature as others' hearts, and they're going to depend on some of those things. But at the same time, we need to encourage those that are stronger in the faith, those that are more mature, to let the Spirit tell you the decisions that you have for your life. If we say that we're walking with God and we say that the Holy Spirit indwells us, then the Holy Spirit should be able to minister to us. But when he doesn't do it on a hard timetable, then we start freaking out and we start thinking, well, I've got to make my own decision then. Who have we just made God then? Us. And we make a lousy God. We make lousy decisions, but he always makes good decisions. And he wants to lead us in the right way. He wants to lead us into all truth. And he's the one that can do it. We just need to wait on him. We're still learning that, aren't we? We see it all the way through. Disciples, tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I can't wait any longer. I'm going fishing. No, you're supposed to be waiting. No, I'm going. Oh, and we still do that. I'm just gonna check online just to see. Maybe the interest rates came down, and maybe we can afford this now if we do this, and maybe if we talk to them, they'll give us a break on this deal and give us a break on that deal, and we can work our way into this, and then we'll be in God's will after that. If it isn't his perfect will to start with, it isn't going to be his perfect will afterwards, is it? And it's so important for us as Christians to be able to wait on the Lord and let him speak to our hearts. And a lot of times he'll do it out of his word. Sometimes he'll do it with confirmation from others that are around us, others that are godly people that will speak to us and tell us the same things that we've been pondering without us even bringing it up. And you look at those things and look, Lord, you're moving, and I see this. Is this really you? And he'll confirm it for us. He's not afraid to give us a second chance, is he? I know you missed the first one, but here, I'll tell you again. He's not afraid to do that. And he wants us to grow in that truth, and he wants us to grow in those ways. But so often, we're just so impatient that we can't wait for God to work, that we have to do it, and we need to do it our way so that we get the blessing that we think we're supposed to have because this is the way our life has been going. He says, I've got something completely different. So please wait for me to speak to your heart. But please cry out to me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that I can lead you in that ministry then that goes from there. Because once we get what we've been asking for, then we've got to do something with it. And if you get it, and then you have no idea what to do with it, what good is it then? Excuse me. So we really need the power of the Spirit working in us to show us then, okay, now that you have this, this is what you do with it. And this is the direction that you go. And getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not mean you have to speak in tongues. Does not mean you have to run around a stage and bark like a dog. Does not mean that you have to act foolish and dumb. Because I don't see God's people acting foolish and dumb that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't see a D.L. Moody doing that. I don't see others, faithful men that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, running around having to do those things. I see men that were faithful just doing what they were doing before, but doing it now with a power and an anointing that they didn't have before, and just giving all the glory to God. Because that's where the glory goes. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord. You know, as you look at those verses, you know he's in you if you're saved. He's come alongside of you and drawn you to salvation. Now he dwells within you. And now he wants to baptize you in his Holy Spirit to equip you for the work that he has for you and to bless you. It's never to hurt you. It's always to bless. And it's for his glory. And that's what we want, right? I'm a Christian. I want to glorify God. And we can't do it without his power. It just shows us how much we need him. I've got the Holy Spirit within me, but I still can't do anything. That's because he needs to move in us before we can. As you look at the disciples, they couldn't do anything right until the Holy Spirit equipped them for the work of the ministry. And then they went out, and we're going to see Peter do it. The first sermon he preaches, 3,000 people get saved. He couldn't even get a little maid to get off his back before that. And now 3,000 people are getting saved. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit ministering through a man who was given over to him. So, Father, we look to you, Lord. We come tonight and we realize more and more how much we need you in every way. We can't get through a morning, an hour, without your power, without your might, without your direction, Lord. And to do it well, we just seem to fail so much in our own ways. And, Father, you knew that. And you know how to equip us for the work of the ministry that you have for us. And so we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that you'd just pour out your Spirit upon this place, pour out your Spirit upon your people, Lord, to minister to them, to love on them, to encourage them, to draw them to a place where they could be completely given over to your ways. So have your way with us, Lord. We just ask for the moving of your Spirit to equip us for the days that we're in. We don't know how to act in these days. We don't know the direction that we need to go. But we know that you're still working and you still want vessels that are willing for you to work in them so that your glory will be seen in this world. So, Lord, help us to be those vessels that you can pour out upon, that as we get filled, we can pour out upon a world that's broken before us, a family member that's broken before us, Lord, that needs your pouring out upon them to bring healing and hope to their hearts. We need your power to be seen on our leaders in our country, our leaders of our town, leaders of our churches, Lord, that your Spirit would be known and seen, that we'd be like a city set on a hill, drawing people to you, not to us, not to a movement, but to a person whose name is Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We ask that you just do that work in and through us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.